the Bible, if that helps you out. It's right after 1 Peter, page 1057 in my Bible. That may not help at all. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. If you're physically able, stand with me. And I think of Brother Brian. Often I say that, Brian, I think about one day taking a run around heaven with you. And Brian's kind of a gadget man like me. He showed me this morning he's got new hand controls in his van where he can drive with his hands, and all part of the debilitating disease he has. But, you know, it's just amazing the tools that God gives us in times when, in things that we don't even right now need. But any of one of us, Brother Brian, could be in a wheelchair next week, and we don't know. And we have a tool here, though. We have a tool here that God gives us that helps us and guides us in any circumstance. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so thankful. Lord, what a truth-packed 11 verses, dear God. And to think this morning we'll mainly be looking at just one word. I thank you for the power of your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to understand what Peter is sharing, understand, dear God, what Peter's testimony is, understand how, dear God, that you're calling every one of us to be a servant like Peter, Lord, to be a true servant, Lord, and help us, give us understanding from your word, Lord, wisdom to what a servant is. Help us to be able to, Lord, examine, and that you might shine the bright light of your spirit in our hearts and minds, and just check us, Lord, or where we're at in a call to be a servant, Lord. And I just pray this morning for that one who's lost, doesn't know Jesus, Lord. Lord, that empty spot that's in their heart, that you reveal that spot is there for Jesus, Lord, and that today could be their day of salvation. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said in my prayer, in verse 1 there, Simon Peter talks about, he identifies himself in his letter here as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded, Brother Leonard, in those 11 verses I read, and Lord willing, maybe we'll be diving into some more of those verses later, but just everything we talked about this morning, Brother Leonard, when you came in, God has given explanation in these 11 verses. That only the Word of God can do that, y'all. A common topic coming out of Sunday school, we're sharing a little bit, get up, prepare 11 verses, and even though we're looking at this morning, just explanation, understanding found in 11 short verses of the Bible. Man, just makes you want to read the Bible more, to be in God's Word more, to study more. But to think about that Peter, so get that in your mind, that I believe we know, if we look at the testimony of Peter's life, the facts from the Bible, we can understand that when Peter calls himself a servant of God, truly he was a servant of God. Amen? And I'll add to that, he carries on and will be throughout eternity. He is in heaven now. The Bible tells us in Revelation in several passages that we are going to be serving there in heaven. So Peter was not only a true servant here, but he is a perfect servant and a spiritual servant. He is there in heaven serving forever. That's where your loved ones are at. I'm so thankful to think about this morning that having last week the funeral for Deborah Hamilton Smith. I think about her family this morning. I pray for Miss Aldridge. She's struggling with vertigo. She had such a difficult week already, I know emotionally, but now also physically. But pray for her, but for the family, I just can't help but think about it. I picture Deborah, Randy, there in heaven serving. Serving there, but perhaps have even got a glimpse of Peter and serving together. And to understand that the more I think about my loved ones in heaven, you got a mom or you got a dad, you got someone, you got a husband, got a child in heaven, that to know there's a picture of the serving there has excited me so that every funeral now I do, I really close out every funeral since God has put this in my heart, those passages, Revelation, that tells us that heaven is a place of service. And I get the image I get excited to think about as I miss my loved one, that what I can do is I can be doing here on earth the same thing they're doing in heaven. Well, what an awesome picture to realize on any given day that, you know, and they are true servants in heaven, Miss Loretta. They know exactly what to do, and they're serving in that perfection. They're serving with Jesus Christ. But understand that biblically, God wants me to be able to be a true servant. I remember sitting in my home, and I had, as it was, I had a brother, and my older brother, 7 years older than me, so he had the best bedroom. He had the largest bedroom. It was at the corner of the house, had, you know, the best spot and the best, you know, I remember growing up, you know, he had the best bedroom. So thank God that he found a wife and got married and moved out, and I got to move up. I got to move up into the larger bedroom. I remember being there, I put me a desk in the corner, and I remember, you know, just in my house, probably like some of your houses, on Sunday morning, you just had to get up and go to church. That was just what we did. That's what we had always done. That's what Grandma and Grandpa had done. That's what Mom and Daddy did. And you had to get up and you had to go to church. Amen? You know, that's Eric's learned that as he's been here 2 years. It didn't matter what, there was no question about. And Eric, I know he enjoys church and coming to church. But Eric, you knew that on Sunday morning and on Wednesdays, we're coming to church. And by the way, enjoy us in prayer. I've been praying for some time now, but the time has arrived. Eric will graduate from high school here at Christian High School in the United States this Friday. And on Wednesday, after Bible study, or I guess we're going to take a nap, Eric, but his parents will fly in about 12:48 Wednesday night or Thursday morning, whatever you want to call that. So pray for their traveling mercies. Excited about them being here, and just excited about the fact to know that what God's done in Eric's life and what I believe that you'll be able to minister to his families are here. But I was excited to think about, as I thought about those memories of being back in that room, I remember in that habit of going to church, that's just what we did. I remember coming to a point in my life, and it was probably really more so sometime toward the end of high school, maybe, or maybe it was more after high school, I don't know, but toward the end. But I really began to just understand that there was more. Amen. Understand that there was more to this Bible, there was more to what Sunday school was about, there was more to what church was about. And I ultimately found that not in the church setting, or not from my mom and dad, or not for the good folks at church, or not for my grandparents, but I just found myself more and more sitting there at my desk in my new bedroom and sitting there and looking at the Bible. And finally, coming one day, I don't journal like, I don't keep a journal per se, and I don't really keep good notes even. Sometimes in life, I wish I kept a better record and memory of things going on. My mom keeps a spiral notebook and she can tell you key things over the years and flip back. But I wish I'd wrote this date down. Because I'm sitting there at my desk and I'm sitting there with my Bible open, and I remember thinking that if this is true, that if this is true, I've got to do it. If this is true, I must do it. I remember sitting there and thinking, it's really God used that, just sitting before my Bible, and I've been reading the Bible more, and I've been getting more out of the preaching services. I've gotten more out of Sunday school. I began to find some revivals to go to. I've been finding time to just wonder, and I'm sitting there at my desk and thinking if it's true. Now, there's a biblical word, if, in the Bible that literally translates. When the Bible says often, if, it means, it simply doesn't mean like if it's unsure of the trueness, it just means since. It means since it says this, it is true. But that wasn't my case. I guess I was sitting there thinking that, you know, if this is true, then I must do this. If this is true, I must do this. And that's really the thing, my desire for my life, my desire for this church, for you, my desire for my family, for my children, for all of us here, is that we would do the word, but we would understand what a true servant of God is. And that's my prayer this morning, that we begin to dive into Peter's life here and Peter's statement. And really, he just self-identifies there in verse 1 where he says that he is a servant. This Wednesday night, I had a message or a Bible study I was going to bring, and as I was doing final preparations, God had taken me to Matthew chapter 9, and we looked at some verses, just powerful verses of how that ruler came, and his daughter had died, and he came to Jesus, but he came worshiping Jesus. So obviously, he had this relationship with the Lord. He had this understanding of the power of God and understanding who Jesus was. But in the context of the law, his daughter is dead, and he comes, and not the first thing, he doesn't ask Jesus to do anything. The Bible says that he worshiped him. He's worshiping him. I thank God for worshiping that's happened this morning, but happened early in the morning in my study. It can happen anytime, but he worshiped him. And then he told Jesus what was wrong, and he told Jesus, believing that he had the power to raise his daughter from the dead. And to understand that at the end of chapter 9, that chapter's closed out. We didn't even look at it really, but just a brief comment. But the end of Matthew 9, verse 37 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples." Now he's talking to his disciples, his followers, to the church group, if you would, this morning. "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So Jesus looked out and think about the time, the setting, Scott. Jesus is there. He's doing miracles. He's healing people. The lame are walking. The blind can see. Dead daughters are rising up. And Jesus is right there with them. He's leading them by example. He's leading them in word. He's right there. He looks out in the midst of the awesome power of God moving through his son. Jesus looks out and says, "Laborers are few." So let me ask you a practical question. If the laborers were few then, do you think things have improved since that day? I don't think they have. I really think the laborers are fewer today than they've ever been. I will tell you one thing. If you decide that you want to be a true servant of God, if you decide that for your life you'd like to take the biblical definition, Jesus' challenge, the Bible's guide, and you say, not based on my past service, not based on how anybody else serves, but I simply would like to be a true servant like God's just in the Bible, you're going to find that there's really few of those around. You're going to find that there's really few laborers. We live in a world where people are so busy and consumed with so many different things. There's so much work to be done in the work world. There's so much to be done at home. There's so much to do with the kids. We're so busy, but rarely do I have anybody coming to me and saying, "Preacher, I have determined that I want to serve God more. I'll be a true servant, and I'm going to say no to some of these other things so I can really invest the time and I can become a true laborer. I can add to the labor pool, if you would, of serving God." What I usually get is you give me all the reasons why you can't be at church. And y'all, coming to church in itself is, that's kind of like a give me, okay? That's not laboring. I'd go as far as saying, for me, this morning, preaching is not laboring. Teaching Sunday school is not laboring. The laboring takes place outside the church. But the laborers are so few. Jesus saw it, the cries. He says, "The harvest is truly plenty." He's saying, the world is dying and they're on the way to hell by the droves, and there's very few people that are truly serving me and going out and laboring in the fields and being excited about it. Let me go a step further. In John, and I want you to look at this. Hold your place here in 2 Peter. But in John 17, and this is, I was just reading devotionally this morning, in John 17, a verse really jumps out, and I have to give you this. I think God showed me this John 17 as a reminder early this morning to set the stage. There's a cost for being a true servant. There's a price to be paid. In John 17, I think it's down around verse 14. Yeah, these are the words of Jesus. Look in John 17, 14. Well, let's look at 13 first. It says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And then verse 14, look how he turns around and says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. My memory just came to Maisie. I think on the back of your car, you see on the back of your window, of another world or from another world, based on what this verse is saying in the Bible. And God is literally taking her to Peru, taking her out of the comforts of her home, another part of the world, because she is not of the world, just of Monroe and Union County of North Carolina, but has taken her out there. But Jesus says there, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them. So take comfort in that. The warning, though, is here today that if you're a true servant of God, that you're going to be hated by the world. And Sherry, that's not our average thing that we wake up Monday morning and say, well, you know, I'm really looking forward to serving God today. And as a reminder, the Holy Spirit is reminding me that Jesus' word said, I'm going out into a world that hates me because it hates you and hates the word. That's when we back off so much, actually. That's when we back up. We don't want hate people hating us. We want to love everybody, and we want to be kind to one another, and we want everybody to just love us, and maybe in loving us, and let us know the love of Jesus. That ain't working, y'all. Someone has to step up and say, I'm going to be a true servant of God no matter what happens, and that's what we're going to move through this morning. The first thing, if you're taking notes, it's just a simple statement. The first thing is a true servant has been brought to Jesus. A true servant's been brought to Jesus. Peter says there in 2 Peter 1:1, he says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God. So look with me, if you would, in John 1:42. I had you at John 17. Let's go back to John 1:42. I'll keep you moving through the Bible. You get so excited about it, you'll move through it in the week, I hope. Amen. John 1:42. John 1:42 sets the stage. It shows us if you're a true servant, you're going to be like Peter in his example. You've been brought to Jesus. Look in verse 42 of John 1, it says, look at verse 41, it says, and he findeth his own brother Simon, and he says, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew is bringing Peter here to Jesus. It says he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. So Jesus is telling Simon, I'm going to add the name Peter, rock, to you. It's going to have great meaning in your life. You're going to be not the cornerstone of the church, as people misinterpret often, but I'm going to be the cornerstone, but you're going to be a rock. You're going to be a foundation. So see this. Andrew, he brought his brother to Jesus Christ. And then we find in 2 Peter, and as Peter's writing in this letter, he's identifying himself and he's saying, I'm a servant. But we look back in his history, to become a true servant, you have to be brought to Jesus Christ. Amen? And when you think about that, in 1 Corinthians 15:5, we have, and let me just read the verse to you. It's very short. It says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. 1 Corinthians 15:5, those words, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, remember the rock, the Aramaic name that God gave Peter from the Bible, he says, and is seen then of the 12. This 1 Corinthians 15:5 passage is talking about when Jesus has resurrected, he's rose from the grave. And that passage is describing who he meets and sees. We find that he meets Peter. He's the first apostle, he's the first disciple that Jesus meets. He meets along with Peter before he meets with the 12. The verse is even saying, I was seen, he appeared before Cephas, who's Peter, and then he went on to meet with all of them together. What is the significance of that? Why was he the first? Why did Jesus appear to him first? What has this got to do with him becoming this servant? What was going on in Peter's life? But the whole general idea is that this whole idea of being a true servant really is based on Jesus being first, amen? So Jesus put Peter first, and what can we see for that? Before we go any further, this morning I got up early, and I talk often of reading Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I encourage you, have a devotion time. And there's just something great about good devotion books written by good, godly, biblical authors. And if you don't have this one, I'd recommend you get it. It's very old, it's very simple, it's very powerful. If you've only got a verse off your calendar or some devotion you read that's always just high fives and love and snow and flowers, you know, you might need to go a little deeper. But listen, yesterday morning I read this. I'm just going to read it to you. We'll have devotion. Some of you may not have devotion. It's more said devotion together. Yesterday's May 20th says, having God's unreasonable faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. That's our first word there. Since when we look at these words of Jesus, we immediately find them to be the most revolutionary that human ears have ever heard. Seek first the kingdom of God. Even the most spiritually minded of us argue the exact opposite, saying, but I must live. I must have a certain amount of money. I must be clothed. I must be fed. The great concern of our lives is not the kingdom of God, but how are we going to take care of ourselves to live? Amen? True statement. Jesus reversed the order, don't miss that, by telling us to get the right relationship with God first. Maintaining it is the primary concern of our lives, and never to place our concern on taking care of the other things of life. Do not worry about your life, it says in 6:25. Our Lord pointed out that from his standpoint, it's absolutely unreasonable for us to be anxious, worrying about how we will live. Jesus did not say that the person who takes no thought for anything in his life is blessed. No, that person's a fool. But Jesus did teach that his disciple must make his relationship with God the dominating focus of his life, and to be cautiously carefree about everything else in comparison to that. In essence, Jesus was saying, don't make food and drink the controlling factor of your life, but be focused absolutely on God. Now listen to this. Some people are careless about what they eat and drink, and they suffer for it. They're careless about what they wear, having no business looking the way they do. They're careless with their earthly matters, and God holds them responsible. Jesus is saying that the greatest concern of life is to place a relationship with God first and everything else second. It's one of the most difficult yet critical disciplines of the Christian life to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into absolute harmony with the teaching of Jesus in these verses. Seek first. I'm not sure on any given day exactly how that's working in my life. How about y'all? And so here we go, and I'm reading this 1 Corinthians 15:5 passage this week, and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, so what is this deal with Jesus going first to Peter? Because we remember Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. Why is he going to Peter? I think it's Jesus is trying to teach us and set us understanding that the key to being a true servant is Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Then what Peter found out that the Holy Spirit at times would convict him, bring him back. The Word of God would bring him back. He had his family bringing him to Jesus. And we have in trouble times in his life brought him to Jesus. But how does this being brought to Jesus and letting the Spirit of God and the Word of God and everything around us keep bringing and making him first is this? Do you think maybe that Jesus went to Peter because Peter was so remorseful and so sorry for what he had done and that he was going to use him in such a mighty way? Probably not. I think what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is emphasizing his grace, his unmerited favor. Because, listen, Peter had denied Jesus Christ, and every one of us have, amen? And sometimes multiple times in a day and a week. Peter denied Jesus Christ, but Jesus had never denied Peter. And maybe as I studied, Christ appeared to Peter first, not because he deserved to see him most, but perhaps that Peter needed to see Jesus Christ worse than anybody else. Oh, don't miss that, y'all. What the Bible, if you want to be a true servant of God, you're going to have to continue to let your circumstances and everything around you, the good and the bad and everything, bring you to Jesus just like Peter was, and bring you to him and let us know that we don't deserve it, and that I want to be that person. Hey, to be okay as Peter humbles himself, we'll see in a moment with that statement of servant, to just say, I am so in need of Jesus. I need more of Jesus. I need Jesus more in my life. I'm a mess. And that's what Peter was saying. And it seems that Jesus is drawing attention to that's the people he can come to. That's the people he can use. Because we find that Peter was a spokesman at Pentecost. He was part of the expansion of the church. He was one of the prime witnesses, most vocal witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. But he had failures in his life. I'll never forget, as long as I live. And I did write it down just because I said, I've heard people say, I'd rather, as you get older especially, I'd rather have a sharp pencil or better than a sharp mind any time. So I wrote it in my notes. I don't think I'll ever forget, but I was early on in ministry. And I was so naive. I was so confused. And I continually keep trying to throw out all the stuff I've learned in the past 20 years because I want to go back being a child of Christ and just being naive. Amen. But I remember visiting with someone that didn't come to church. The wife faithfully came to church. She was always at church. She was a faithful church person, but her husband was not. He might show up at Easter and Christmas time. He might show up if something's going on with the kids or grandkids, but he might not. So my desire, you know, as pastor, and I used to think, you know, there was people when I came that had got out of church because they got mad at somebody in church. Imagine that. And I think, well, I'm just going to show up, tell them everything's fine now. I've arrived. God's back on the throne. Just come on back. That didn't work. But I want to go out, and so I want to try to read this, you know, man, just for practical sense. He, you know, make sure he knows Jesus, make sure that maybe he knows we need him at church serving, and maybe just practically your wife sitting by herself, you know. And I go out, we're sitting in the living room, and y'all, I can just hear it now. This is what he told me. I'm trying to talk to him, I'm sharing. He said, well, preacher, I'm like Peter. Well, I'm thinking, all right. He said, I'm like Peter. I follow God from a distance. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, he is not serious. No, he's not. He doesn't understand what the Bible says. Because what the Bible says, that yes, it says that Peter was following as they headed to Jesus to be whipped and hung. He was following afar off. Peter was not a true servant of God. He wasn't coming to Jesus. It's not a good, that wasn't a good thing. So I'm sitting there waiting, saying for the punchline, you know, that he's saying, I'm like Peter, I know. And he was serious. He was proud of it. He said, I'm just like Peter. I follow from a distance. I left, got back in my car, and I'm thinking, heaven forbid, a lot not understanding Scripture. That's your excuse for not doing. You think it's a good thing. That's the worst part of Peter's life. But that's what I was told. And he pretty much stuck with it till the day he died. I'm like Peter. So I think about that story, and I think about, but I really want to be like Peter. Amen? I want to learn from Peter's mistakes. I don't want to follow far off, because we find here when Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he is a true servant of God. Mark 10:45 says, reading the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Peter was brought a true servant. You're not just brought one time in salvation, but everything in life just continues to bring you back, and you realize how sinful we are and how evil we are and how lazy we are and how much we aren't laborers. And we realize all that we're continually brought back, and that's what helps us become true servants. But the second thing we find is not only is a true servant brought to Jesus Christ, but a true servant is a bond servant. Literally, and you can't see it there in your Bibles, but in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, there where it says, when he says a servant, the word literally is doulos. It is the word for a slave. It translates a bond servant. So Peter wasn't saying that I'm a servant. He's saying I'm a bond servant. He's saying I'm a doulos. I'm a slave. A bond servant, what Peter was doing, he was just very humbly and gratefully in his letter. He was placing himself in a position. Listen, write these three words down or think about them. He placed himself, when he said he was a bond servant, he placed himself in the position of submission and of duty and obedience. Submission, duty, and obedience. That's what the word comes with it. He was picturing, and there's we find the Bible and the closing books of the Bible. You're looking back through the whole Bible. Scott in my Sunday school class today gave us a reminder that never take any verses apart, that you have to take all scriptures as a whole as they fit in the Bible, the context before and after. What a great reminder, Scott, because we need to understand that it all, but so from the as toward the Bible end and reaching back to the beginning, it's a word that God uses often for those who are true servants, those who are his leaders and did great things for him. In Psalms 105:26, the Bible says he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, who was chosen. In 2 Samuel 3:18, he says, my servant David will be used to save my people. In Psalm 78:7, the Bible says he chose David as a servant, says he took him from the sheepfolds. And say, when you're a true servant, God continually takes you out of the world, takes you out of selfishness, takes you even out of your problems, and puts you over here to be a servant of his. That's exciting, y'all, to know. Don't you want to be that kind of servant, that kind of true servant? In Jeremiah 44, 44:4, the Bible says, "Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants and prophets." He says, "I was rising up early and sending them." In Romans 1:1, Paul says of Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he was called to be an apostle. He was separated to the gospel of God. Do you realize why the world will hate you? Is when you separate yourself from the gospel, you've got to separate yourself from the world and from sin and from laziness and from pleasure oftentimes. And you just are separated. And the more you separate yourself from the gospel, the more true servants you are. But then you get in that narrow path and that few be that find it. That's what the call is. In James 1:1, it says, "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." In Jude 1, it says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ." He's a brother of James. He went out to the sanctified, the set apart. He was preserved and protected by Jesus Christ. What Peter did here is he called himself a slave, a doulos. He was, oh, don't miss this, y'all. What Peter did in that statement, what he's saying is, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to God. I'm his servant. And so he was lowering himself in a culture who looked at slaves as being the low, off-scouring. And there was a knowledge of this because there were probably about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire during this time. So he was calling himself that, and he was considered, and really they didn't consider a slave. They said animals to be better than slaves. And that's what he's calling himself. Don't sound like the prideful world we live in. Amen. So he was demeaning himself socially in the world's eyes, but it was an honorable spiritual place that he's put himself. And listen, he was duty bound to obey his master no matter the cost. Y'all, isn't that what's going on in our world today? If you want to be a true servant, a doulos, a slave, you will be lowering yourself and even as you describe yourself to the world. And what's going to happen is you look lower and lower to the world, spiritually in God's minds, you're a true servant, you're doing exactly what he wants you to, but the world will hate you and the world will laugh at you and the world will look down upon you. The Bible's just true. In Ephesians 6:6, it says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men and apt to teach patient." I can't get it. I don't have time to get into this next part and spend the time I want to spend, but I want to give you these four things to take with you and begin to pray over before we come back Wednesday and begin to pray over for next Sunday. Because when I read these statements, I mean, they're life-changing. What it is, William Barclay is a great Bible scholar and great writer of time gone by. He makes four statements about what this word, when Peter said, I'm a bondservant, I'm a slave, I'm a doulos, that wasn't, you know, him writing his, hey, I'm qualified to write to you because I am somebody. He was saying, I'm qualified to write and think about things of God because I'm a true servant. I'm just a slave of his, and everything else, nothing else is important. And Lord willing, next Sunday morning, if God allows, we're going to look in depth at these four things and try to understand how we can make these characteristics of what a bondservant is to help us truly be a true servant. Listen to these. To be called a Christian, to be called a doulos like Peter, to be called a servant, it means that you're possessed by God. You belong to God. And what we're going to do next Sunday, Lord willing, is take and how the slaves of those times and what Peter was talking about and what people would know, what that word meant and how slaves acted and reacted and what they thought and what they did is the same comparison of how we'll do for Jesus Christ. But you're possessed by God. You belong to him. Secondly, he is unqualifiedly at the disposal of God. A true servant, a doulos, is unqualifiedly at the disposal of God. All the time. The third thing is, he owes an unquestioning obedience to God. Unquestioning. Slaves never, they couldn't question their master. And fourthly, he must constantly be in the service of God. Did you hear that? Constantly in the service. So Lord willing, we're going to take next Sunday, look at those four statements and look biblically speaking and say, if you look at how a slave, and that's the word to use, if you were really looking as a slave, and that's what God wants to be, how to flesh out in our lives. I'll give them to you once again. If you're a Christian who's truly a servant, you're possessed by God. You're at the disposal of God. No ifs, ands, or buts. You owe this unquestioning obedience to God, and you constantly, your heart constantly is to be in service with Him all the time. Lord, we come to You now, Lord, just asking, Lord, that You might help to just continually identify, Lord, beginning in my life and each of our lives, Lord, are we true servants? What does a servant look like, dear God? Help us understand, Lord, that we're asking to do this invitation that You just would bring someone through Your Spirit to Jesus Christ. Someone that's lost and is not a servant, Lord, knowing that, and maybe it's you're in your family, your friend, and you just want to bring them to the altar. You want to walk with them and come with them, be an Andrew, and just bring them to Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You'll bring Your servants, Lord, wherever we are in our service to You, that You'll just bring us to the altar and You'll just pour in our hearts where we've denied You as Peter had. But Lord, we just want to be, we truly do want to be that true servant that's simply, Lord, just a slave to You in the world that frowns on anything of the nature. Lord, we can learn so much from what the Bible says we're to be. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. I pray for that one that's just hurting. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe there's physical trouble, emotional, spiritual, and you just are in desperate need to this point of time to get to the altar and just let Jesus touch you, to help you to be able to rise up and go back out and serve. And maybe God wants you to be part of our church family. Open the doors, Lord, to receive. Whatever the need is, Jesus is looking for servants. Doesn't matter if you've ever served Him before. If you want to be a true servant, man, what on this first Sunday, Lord, of looking at this to start and say, Lord, help me. Show me this week. Prepare me. Help us to understand, and we pray together next week, how we learn from the life of a slave, how we can be a slave to Jesus, and how You're the greatest master there ever was, Lord, and You still are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we stand, turn to page 480.